Good morning, and I hope you're all doing well today. I hope those who are listening on the podcast are doing well. And I have three questions for you this morning. Don't answer it out loud, just in your heads. They're not directly related. The first question is, have you ever had a disagreement or perhaps disliked someone in church?
This is why you don't want us to say it out loud.
Don't make eye contact either. And if you're married or you have been married and your husband is a Christian, they count in that category. The second question is, have you ever struggled with anxiety? Or have you ever been anxious about anything, or stressed or worried about anything in your life?
Never.
And then the third one is, do you desire for God to bring you peace? And perhaps you have said yes to all three, or at least one. But that is great, because we are going to look at Scripture today and see what God's solution is and His desire for us. And spoiler alert, God wants us to have unity, He wants us to not worry, and He wants us to have His peace. More poignantly, God wants us to have His peace rule our minds and our relationships within the church. And so that is how I've sectioned out this portion of Scripture. Verse 2 to 3 is peace in relationships. Verse 2 to 3 is peace in relationships. And then verse 4 to 9 is peace in our minds. Verse 4 and 9 is peace in our minds. And so it's short, so I'm going to read it again just to orient my mind, and then we'll pray. So starting in verse 2. I entreat Yodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's pray together. God, I thank you that you have given us your word. As sinners who are in need of knowing how to live as sinners saved by grace, we pray, Lord, that you would reveal yourself through this text. We pray that you would reveal it in a way that would change our hearts and our minds and the way that we relate with one another in this church. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so let's just glance up quickly at verse 1 of chapter 4. This is the tone of Paul. It says, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. This is how he describes the Philippian church in relation to him. They are his brothers and sisters whom he loves, whom he longs for, his joy and crown, the things that he cherishes. They are his beloved. These are words of endearment and love. This is the tone he addresses Yodia and Syntyche with. It's not a stern, now listen here, Yodia. It's no. I entreat, I beg, I plead with you. We see Paul's love for these women and even in how he carefully words his plea. Did you see it? He entreats Yodia and he entreats Syntyche. Grammatically, he doesn't need to repeat the word entreat. He could have just said, I entreat Yodia and Syntyche. But the fact he doubles up on it, he's showing he's not picking sides. He's asking both women equally to come together. And he asks them to agree, and it's not to come to an agreement on who is right. It's interesting that he doesn't even reference what the issue is. But they are to agree in the Lord. And so we're going to focus on that for a few moments, what it means to agree in the Lord. The word agree here can mean be of the same mind. And we've heard that before in this letter. Let's go to chapter 2 really quickly, and I'll start in verse 2. It says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. You can turn back to chapter 4. So here is the mind that Yodia and Sinti and we are to have. We are not to do things from selfish ambition. We are to be humble and to look to other people's interests before our own. Basically, we are to put others first and us second. And if we're doing this right, we won't feel second. So I was thinking of, you know, when you open a door for someone and they're like, you go first. And then like, no, you. And they're like, no, you. And then you go in and then you open the door and they're like, no, you go first. And they're like, no, you. And so when we're doing this right, when we have the same mind, we are loving each other with gospel love. The gospel dispels selfishness. Paul wants Yodia and Syntyche to have this mind that only comes from truly knowing and believing the gospel, from trusting in the Lord. They are to agree, have the same mind as the Lord did when he condescended himself into human form and died a gruesome death to reconcile unworthy sinners to himself. He looked out for our best interest. One thing to note as we move on, if a disagreement happens or a conflict happens between two believers, it does not mean they are not Christians. And so we'll see that clearly in verse 3. But first, we're going to see what Paul asks of this true companion. Or if you see it in the footnote next to it, if you have the ESV Bible, it might say a man named Cyzicus, which just means true companion. So he's asking him to come alongside Yodia and Syntyche to help them. And this word help can mean gather together or unite. So unite them in what? On figuring out who is right? No. This person is to help them unite to agree in the Lord. This person is to help these women keep their eyes fixed on the gospel, on what the Lord has done. This person himself is looking at the gospel in his own life and his own walk with the Lord. He would have been a mature believer. So earlier, I mentioned that believers can have disagreements. It's not a sign that they are not Christians. And so here is my proof. Let's look at verse 3. These women have fruit in their lives. They've labored with Paul. This word labor is an athletic term. They worked hard with Paul as a team, spreading the gospel. Paul knows them and knows their love for the gospel and for it to be heard. Notice the phrase side by side. We've seen that earlier in chapter 1. They were showing the worth of the gospel by laboring side by side, working together for one goal, making the gospel known. They have fruit in their lives. Secondly, he lumps them in with his fellow workers. This term is also used for Epaphroditus, whom he gives as a godly example in chapter 2. He was a man who risked his life for the work of Christ. And then third and lastly, their names are in the book of life. So this is the only place in all of Paul's letters and in all of the epistles that this term is used. But it's actually seen a lot in the book of Revelation. So this phrase or metaphor, book of life, is read a few times in the book of Revelation, but I'll give you two examples. One is in Revelation 3:5. It reads, "The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." And then later on in the book, in Revelation 20, verse 15, it says, "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." So this book of life, this metaphor, this phrase, it refers to a person's eternal state. So if a person's name was not found in the book, they were not going to live with God forever. But if a name was found in the book of life, Jesus would confess their name to God, they would be a child of God. And we've seen earlier, Paul has mentioned that the Philippians, they have a citizenship in heaven. So this fruit, this fellow worker, these ladies who are in the book of life, they are secured by the Lamb. But that doesn't mean that they get a pass to not unite. It's not whether they unite, it's that they must unite. It's because they have been sealed by the blood of the Lamb that they can agree. It's because Jesus brought peace between man and God that we can have peace with our brothers and sisters. It's because of our faith in the Prince of Peace that we can unite with each other and agree in the Lord. So do we believe that? Do we believe that the gospel is a true resource in the hardest relational challenges that we go through? Do we truly believe that the gospel can solve our relationship issues? And ladies, if you're ever in a situation where you are a peacemaker, will you point these other ladies or your brother to the gospel? Will that be the source of their relationship? So disagreements can happen among believers, but we are commanded to unite, to seek reconciliation. We are to agree in the Lord. Now Paul's voice shifts to the whole congregation in verse 4 to 9. He gives a list of commands. And these commands aren't necessarily building off of each other, but they're also not random, and we'll see that soon. So there's an emphasis on one of the commands, and we'll look at it right now. If you wanted to look at verse 7 and verse 9, it says, the peace of God, and then in verse 9, the God of peace. This is what Paul wants us to have. And in this section, we will see how we can have it, how we can have peace, but mainly God's peace in our minds. So right off the heels of instructing Yodia and Syntyche tonight, Paul says, rejoice. And it's like Paul knew what the Philippians and we were thinking. Really? And Paul says, again, I will say, rejoice. So how can he say rejoice if nothing has been resolved? And the answer is in the first imperative. Rejoice in the Lord always. There it is again. In the Lord. When our minds are recalling what God has done through his Son, we can still have joy even in conflict or if the problem has not been resolved. Chantal did a great job at describing what joy is a couple weeks ago in chapter 3, so I'm just going to briefly explain the difference between happiness and joy. Happiness is based off of our circumstances, but joy is based off of our faith in Jesus, who is the source of our joy. Which is great, and I think that's why Paul caveats his command, rejoice in the Lord. Yes, these two women are at odds. Maybe this is causing division in the church. Maybe there's a physical division. Maybe they're not sitting next to each other. Maybe there's no eye contact. Maybe there's gossip or slander. Rejoice in the Lord. Don't focus on your circumstances. Don't let that affect your joy. Keep your eyes fixed on the Lord, who he is, what he has done, and what he can do. And then Paul kind of moves on. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. If you did your homework, you would have seen that this word can also mean gentleness. It also means fair or pleasantness. And if we were thinking in light of Yodia and Syntyche's conflict, or just conflict in general, we should be people who are willing to listen even to our offender. And if there is one, a mediator like Sisychus, we should be willing to listen to them as well. We don't want to be people who are stubborn and not willing to hear our sin be called out. One commentator put it as a patient bearing of abuse. Now, I wouldn't say this abuse is a term for violent harm. I think it is more of something like spreading lies, spreading gossip, being unkind, being straight out mean. Don't put fire on fire. Don't retaliate. Be patient. Be still. Be gentle. The Proverbs say, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And then, but then Paul tacks on, the Lord is at hand, which basically means the Lord is near. So we don't know if this is time or space nearness, Paul earlier talked about how Jesus was, how we are waiting for our Savior Jesus to return. It could be that kind of the Lord is at hand, where he's coming soon. But it could also be the Lord is near to those who trust him, a physical nearness. Isaiah says, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite. The Lord is near to those who draw near to him. We can see, use him, and we can seek him. Jesus says, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. I am not gentle with my words when I am not reading my Bible, or when I'm not praying, or when I'm not thinking about the Lord. I'm seeking my own interest. I'm wanting my own will to be done. And if I'm not gentle with my, and then I'm not gentle with my words or attitude. This is a battle of the mind. I need to remember and know that God is near, and I can look to him to fight my sin in the moment and not just in the future. I need to look to the one who has borne my sin and can help me fight it. And so Paul is continuing this thought of looking to God. What are our thoughts on? What are we meditating on? And so, like I said, there's no clear flow of thought with these commands. Gentleness doesn't directly link to anxiety. But if you're anxious, you might not be as joyful. So it's not completely disconnected. But what is consistent is that we are to be thinking about. Are we remembering that the Lord is the source of our joy? Do we know that the Lord is near? And since he is so close, we do not need to be anxious, is what Paul says. And because he is so close, we can pray to him, and he hears our pleas and cries for help. When we are feeling consumed with the weight of the things of this world, when life is more than what we can handle, when our jobs are stressful, or our marriages are hanging on by a thread, when our kids are indulging in a lifestyle of sin, or we're barely making ends meet, he wants to know what is on our minds. And look at the words Paul uses in verse 6. He says, prayer, supplication, requests, a short list, a long list, let it be known to God. He wants you to rely on him. Anxiety, in its essence, sees the problem before us and says, I need to fix this, or I need more control. And I'm not downplaying anxiety, especially if it follows you like a shadow, especially if it's a heavy burden. But Paul says it is of the mind, and you need to think and pray these things to God. He may not fix what the circumstance is that is making you anxious, but here's what you will get, and this is great. He will give you peace. I've gone through postpartum anxiety and depression, and it's hard. I can't sleep, and that's already hard to come by. I can't eat. I'm irritable, and I have an irrational fear of losing my baby. I'm consumed by my thoughts. But God promises when we come to him, when we rely on him, he will give us peace. I've only had short stints of crippling anxiety. And maybe you walk through long periods of it, or you're walking through one now. And I know as much as we want out of our solution or out of our problem and didn't have a solution, our innermost being desires peace. So when our thoughts are waging war and there's a pit in our stomach that never leaves, God promises that he will give us a peace that is so great no one can understand it. No doctor, no therapist can explain the peace that we get that is so great when it comes from God. God says his peace is so strong that it is stronger than a Roman garrison. No one in that time wanted to go near a Roman soldier, let alone a whole guard. That is how strong and wide and mysterious his peace is. And I'm sure there have been times where some of us have felt this peace. And maybe you're like me, when you're deep in a season of anxiety, you don't feel it right away. Paul says, don't stop praying. Pray all the time in everything. Pray even when you don't believe. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. God wants you to be thinking of him and coming to him all the time, in a small wave of anxiety or a long season, in the middle of a traffic jam or when it's too hard to leave the house. The Lord wants us to pray to him, to give our anxieties over to him, and he wants to give us his peace. Paul mentions we should pray with thanksgiving. And as I was meditating on this myself, it just didn't seem right to be thanking God for just the things that I see tangible, the things that are right in front of me. And so I thank God for commentaries and godly men who preach the word. And so I either heard or read this somewhere, but it's a thanksgiving of thanking God for who he is. And you might be like, duh. But I thought this was so radical. This changes our prayer. We're no longer thanking God for the 2 hours of sleep, for being able to eat, for keeping the baby alive. Because what happens when those things don't happen? What happens when there's nothing to be thankful for? So instead it's, Lord, I'm so tired. I cannot function. And I'm trusting you, the God who does not need sleep, to care for my needs so that I can sleep. I need your peace. And you say that you will give it. That changes our prayers radically. It shifts our focus onto God. So Paul is showing us that the Christian mind is important and we need to be filling it with things of God. And he expands on that as he goes into this whatever list in verse 8. It says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. This list of things are good things. Believers and unbelievers alike will say so. But people of God, when they think about these things, it should lead them to think of God. So, ladies, I have a challenge for you. The next time you see a dandelion, see it the way that a child does. So what happens when a child sees a field of dandelions? They're like, look at all these flowers for mom. They see it as lovely. Don't ruin it for them. Don't say it's a weed. So acknowledge that it's lovely because they see that it's lovely. Right? I was also thinking when we were in Germany, there was like this swan duck thing that was following Forrest. It was bigger than him. And poor little Forrest would try to run away, but his little legs are too small. And so we were too far. Not good parenting. We were far, so I was like, oh no. And then all of a sudden, Hudson just runs after this duck. I've never seen a duck run faster. And it just, he comes back to us. He's like, I protected Forrest. And I was like, that's so good. That's worthy of praise. That's honorable. So whatever you see in life, in books, in shows, in movies, whatever it means, acknowledge it. It's okay to acknowledge that. So one way to also look at this list is in the negative. So whatever is false, whatever is crooked, whatever is vulgar, whatever is unfair, whatever is impure, whatever is offensive, whatever is morally wrong, if there's anything of mediocrity or not worthy of our acclamation, don't think about them. Christian minds are not passive. We are always consuming something, whether that's in shows, books, music, social media, when we go to the store, when we have conversations with someone, our minds are constantly ingesting. And what we consume in our minds will show up in our faith and in our lives. Paul says we need to control what goes into our minds and what we think about. And here's why, and also his command. He says that the Philippian church should see him who has controlled what is going into his mind, and how he rejoices, and how he is gentle and reasonable, and how he has imitated for them the mind of Christ. And now he's calling them to practice them. So in verse 8, he says to think about these things. And then in verse 9, he says, practice these things. So we cannot only think on good things, but we are also to do good things, to have it play out in our lives daily and in our relationships. So what we think about will change the way we act. And Paul's intensive here is that when we think about these good things and we translate that into good godly behavior, the God of peace will be with us. So in verse 7, Paul says when we pray and give our anxieties over to God, we will have his peace. And in verse 9, Paul says, when we think and do what is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, worthy of praise, God himself will be with us. Not that he's not with us when we aren't thinking on these things, or as if sometimes God is with us and not. Paul's saying that in your mind and in your heart and in all of life, God will be with you as you strive each day to daily think these good things, as you strive to put on the mind of Christ, and as you choose to live it out. So to imitate Paul's godliness is to think a certain way. So now let's imagine Yodia and Syntyche sitting and listening to this letter be read aloud. They and the whole church have been given a command to take captive of their thoughts. Think about the Lord. Think about where he is. Think about praying more. Think about gentleness. Think about what is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, worthy of praise. Think about Paul, and then do them. And God himself and his peace will be with you. If Yodia and Syntyche are doing these things, their minds will be at peace, and it will transcend into their actions. That is the promise that God gives here. Peace will reign in our minds and within our relationships. Yodia and Syntyche were probably not thinking great things about each other. They were probably fixing their joy on their situation. They may not have been reasonable. Their minds may have been consumed by negative thoughts of each other. They may not have been thinking honorable or lovely thoughts about each other. So naturally, they would continue to not get along. Now, this is conjecture. I don't know for sure. But the fact that Paul talks about these things, I think, show that they impact every part of our life, even down to conflicts within the church body. What we think about matters. Christians are to discipline their thoughts. Now, this isn't all self-will. Did you notice that we talked about joy and gentleness and peace and goodness? These are fruits of the Spirit. We have the aid of an indwelling Spirit to help us have the mind of Christ. And we can and will bear fruit when we seek him in all things every day. We've been given a beautiful roadmap to peace, and it's God's roadmap. God's way is a smooth road, and our way is a road that is bumpy with potholes. The agreement of these ladies relies on the path that has been set out before them. And if they choose to walk the path, even if it's a long path, they will bear fruit, and they will restore their relationship. This path will bring peace. So think back to the questions I asked at the start. Do you have conflict within the church? Or do you have anxiety? This text is God's invitation for peace. Will we choose to fill our minds with godly things? If we do, we will have peace. That is God's promise to all of us. Let's pray. God, I thank you for how you have given us examples and how you have instructed us how to walk and how to control our minds and how to think of godly things. I pray that this week each of us would think things that are good and honorable and true and lovely. I pray that we would think gentle thoughts and that we would continue to rejoice in you, Lord, despite our circumstances, despite the anxieties that weigh on us. We pray that we would continue to look to you, Lord, and what you have done and the promise of peace that you give us, Lord. I pray that you would give us your peace now, Lord, as our days are hard. We pray that you would be a God that would comfort us. And we thank you that you are. We thank you that you're a God of peace and that you are good and you are sovereign. We thank you for these things, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.